Well, good afternoon. It's that time again, daily devotion time. Hope you're having a great afternoon and you've had a great day. It's great to be able to pause, open up God's word for another day and see what we find in the book of Revelation. Well, before we turn to that book, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word, which is so rich. And we just pray that as we turn to it now, that you would give us eyes and hearts to see beautiful things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just as you're grabbing your Bibles, we've got a big reading today, Revelation 14, 1 through 15, verse 4. And while you're grabbing your Bibles and turning to it, I'll just put a plug in. We just had another article pop up on Founded in Grace. So for those who aren't a part of our churches, there is a website called Founded in Grace, www.foundedingrace.org, where we put up articles and little videos and things like that. I encourage you to go there and check it up. Check it out. We've got one, and I actually contributed it, and it's entitled, A Marriage to Murderers or something like that. I can't even remember the title for my own article now, whatever. Revelation chapter 14, verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne and before the 4,000 living, before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with woman, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints and those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus." And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown upon his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle, and reap, for the hour to come has come. Sorry, and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle, and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth, and gathered the grape harvest of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the wine press as high as a horse's bridle for 1600 stadia. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image, and the number of its names, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O God the Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Well, for the last few days, we've been looking at the wrath of the dragon. We've been looking at the way the dragon attacks, or the spiritual war that is going on between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ. And we've talked about a few of the different ways that the devil makes war upon the church. And this section here is the wrap-up of that. So if you think about the dragon and the beasts as being battles, this is the end of the war. And the old adage rings true. It's not about which battle you win, it's about the war. It's about winning the war. And the wonderful news we have is that Christ wins the war. And here in chapter 14, in the beginning of verse 15, we see the consummation. We see the ending of that war. And another cycle in the book of Revelation is complete. And here, there are several things that this vision highlights for us. In the outcome of the war, firstly, we see that it begins by showing us that the elect, the redeemed people of God, are safe. Have a look at the beginning of the chapter with me. In chapter 14, we see that the people of God have the Father's name on them, and interestingly, upon their forehead. Did you notice that as we read through? With him, verse 1, with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. Now, why is that interesting? Well, yesterday we very briefly commented on the fact that the mark of the beast is not some special coronavirus or something else. It's not some immunization. It's nothing else. No, the mark of the beast is the sign of belonging to the empire of the devil. Belonging to the kingdom of the devil. Belonging to the world order. And it's interesting, isn't it, that John sees the wicked and the evil, the people of the earth, with a mark upon their forehead, which is the beast's number. And then the very next thing he sees is the people of God. And upon their forehead is what? Well, it's not a number. It's the name of the Father. And so a direct contrast is created between the people of the beast and the people of God. They're set up in contrast between the two. But not only are they sitting here with Not only are they there with the name of the Father on their head and not the name of the beast, they are worshipping and following the Lamb instead of the beast. Have a look at verse 2 to 4. He hears many waters, many rushing waters. He hears singing. He hears the sound of harpists. Verse 3, he sees the throne. He sees the living creatures. He sees the elders. And what are the people doing? Singing a song in praise to the Lamb. And notice the description of the way these people are described. They have not been defiled with women, they're virgins. Now, I don't think you need to interpret that as meaning that only the virgins go to heaven. No, of course that would be ludicrous. The idea is a virgin is a person who devotes themselves. a person who abstains from sex and instead devotes themselves to another purpose. And so here, these 144,000, rather than sleeping with the world, they devote themselves to the cause of Christ. But not only do they devote themselves to the cause of Christ, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Why? Because they have been redeemed from mankind. They're the first fruits of God and the Lamb. It's a picture of a special people of God, isn't it? It's a picture of God's people who have been saved and redeemed and brought near. And the wonderful thing is, they're completely safe. The dragon is not roaring around. The lion is not prowling around. No, they're gathered around the throne of the living God. You see, these have no lie in their mouth, it says. You see, they weren't deceived by the dragon. They weren't deceived by the sea beast. They weren't deceived by the earth beast. They weren't deceived by the miracles. No, they fixed their eyes upon their Saviour, and they followed him. But then we see in the passage that there is a warning and there is a judgment for the nations. So from verse 6 through to 11, you get this incredible warning that comes forth. It gets warned by the gospel. The gospel proclamation goes out, which is summoning the end of time. You know, Jesus said that the gospel will go to the ends of the earth, and then I will return. And so here's this picture of this angel going forth, proclaiming the gospel to all the nations. And so it's a warning that the end has come. And then you get this warning from verse 9 to 11, sorry, from verse 8 to 11. Verse 8, the city has fallen, which is pointing forward to another section. And then from verse 9 to 11, there's this terrifying warning that those who follow the beast, those who receive his mark rather than the mark of the Father, they will be tormented forever and ever. They will go to what we call eternal conscious torment. What that means is that they will suffer in hell forever and be aware of it. And God tells this so that we would beware. We would beware. And then he paints it in a different picture. Verse 14 through to 20, we see this harvest. And normally, I think you and I, when we think of a harvest, we think missions, don't we? The fields are ripe for the harvest. Pray for the Father of the harvest to send out laborers. That's how we tend to think. But here, it's a different imagery. It's the imagery of a judge sitting with his sickle. It's Jesus. Jesus is the judge, and he's sitting there with his sickle. And the angels, apparently, are waiting. You see, the angels, even the angels, are sick of the rebellion of the people upon earth. So the angel cries out to the sun. It's interesting, isn't it? Another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, which is the Son of Man. And he says, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. And it's a great reminder that even heaven itself is longingly waiting for the judgment day of God, waiting for the day when God will make all the wrongs right again. But this day will be a terrifying day. And we see that picture where the sickle goes through and it wipes all the people into this press. And God himself treads the press. And it's a vivid reminder that there's no one. In that moment, there's no one to drink the cup of the wrath of God. You remember Jesus drank the cup of the wrath of God. But now, here, we see what happens when people don't turn to Jesus. When they don't accept the one who drank the cup of the wrath of God. It's a terrifying prospect. And this is why we must urge upon people to come. You know, this morning I was invited. We've got a preschool at our church, and so they had a big Christmas play on today, and I was asked to come and preach a small little sermonette, 15-20 minutes, and I just pleaded with them. I pleaded with these people, many of them non-Christians, probably most of them, and I pleaded with them. Come now before it's too late. Christ died for the ungodly. He drank the cup of the wrath of God. Come before it's too late. And you and I, with that same fervor, need to go out there and urge people to come before it's too late, before they're in the wine press and it's their blood that's flowing out up to a horse's bridle in height. But then the final destination of all of this is peace and tranquility around the throne of God again, isn't it? All the people are gathered around the throne of God between verses 2 and 4. If you're wondering what's the story with verse 1, it's a segue. John does this. He interlocks everything in his writings and Revelation. And so it's an interlocking verse. But verse 2 to 4, we see the saints of God gathered with God in peace and harmony. And it's a blessed picture. It's a beautiful picture. But I guess the question for you and I is, what do we have to do? I mean, that's all great and fine and dandy, but what should we do? Well, actually, John tells us. He tells us in verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints. Number one, endurance of the saints. We must endure on in the face of the wrath of the dragon until the return of Christ. Two, for those who keep the commandments, we must keep the commandments of Jesus Christ. Three, and their faith in Jesus. Those are the three most pressing things for us as the people of God. We must endure, we must keep his commandments, and we must keep our faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that one day these things will be wrapped up. And we pray that you would help us to follow you faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in with me for another daily devotion. This was episode 146. We will be back here tomorrow, same place, same time tomorrow, for another daily devotion in the book of Revelation. I hope you have a most wonderful evening, and we will see you then.